It was 4 weeks ago today, on Sunday the 2nd of October, that at the age of 81, Jim Redmond died. And your blank faces, thank you, tell me that you're not quite sure whether or not you know Jim Redmond. And you're wondering why on earth you begin with an illustration of somebody that you think that you don't know. Well, maybe you do know him. Who was Jim Redmond? Well, he was the father of Derek Redmond. Oh, it's all becoming clear now, isn't it? And who was Derek Redmond? Well, he was married for a while to Sharon Davis, the swimmer. And, of course, Derek Redmond was a 400-metre runner. That's once round the track. He was a gold medalist. He was a record holder. And one of the things that Derek Redmond is most famous for is the Barcelona Olympics in 1992. Just before the Olympics, he posted the fastest time. Then in the first round, he posted the fastest time of everybody in the first round. Then he went on to win his quarterfinal. And suddenly all the union flags were being waved in anticipation. And so it came to the semi-final. On your marks. Get set. Go. And Derek started well. But in the back straight, about 250 metres from the finish, do you remember? Ah! He tore his hamstring. And he began to hobble down the back straight. In the end, he hobbled to a halt and then fell to the ground in agonising pain. And the stretcher bearers ran on and made their way over to him. But Redmond pushed them away because he decided he wanted to finish the race. And he began to hobble along the track. And maybe you remember what happened next. He was soon joined by somebody else, wasn't he? By somebody uniquely privileged and able to help him, who'd barged his way past all of the security in his cap and duffel coat, as it was, to get to his son. It was Jim Redmond who pushed all his way through. Everybody said, you can't go under. I can. That's my son. And so he got there. And Jim and Derek together completed the lap of the track with Derek leaning on his father's shoulders for support. And as he came to the finishing line, 65,000 in the stadium stood and gave him a standing ovation. And that little video clip features now in all kinds of advertisements and motivational addresses. Derek was in a race. He was somewhere between the start and the finish, and he got into some difficulties. But with the help of another, he crossed the finishing line. He completed the course. And sat there, you've probably written your own sermon already for this evening. Someone who'd started but hadn't yet finished got into difficulties and with the help of somebody else managed to cross the finishing line. That's a relevant picture because we're in Philippians chapter 3 this evening where the Apostle Paul, writing from prison, uses the imagery once again of athletics to speak about various aspects of the Christian life. It's clear from what Paul writes that he's in a race. It's clear that he presses on as though he's thrusting his chest forward to get through that finishing tape first. He strains forward and a goal and a prize are in sight. And he uses this imagery and he speaks in this way because the people to whom he's writing, the Philippian believers, they are in a race. And that race is not our lives in general. In the Bible, race refers to the Christian life, to life as a Christian. And those that he's writing to are somewhere between the start and the finish. And so they would do well to follow the pattern which Paul speaks about, his pattern, which is verse 12, verse 14. I press on. I press on. You follow the pattern. You press on. And tonight we're simply again going to try and do two things. First of all, we're going to look at what's involved in pressing on. Paul says, I press on. The implication is you press on. What must you do to press on? That's the first thing we're going to look at. And then the second thing we're going to look at is three particular encouragements from the passage which spur us on to press on. I can still remember the days when our three girls used to do cross country on a Sunday morning in some wet, cold, damp park in Leicester. And I decided that cross country parents were either the most optimistic people in the world or the most deluded. Because there they stood each week, go on Jimmy, you can do it, you can get there first. Well, Jimmy would be lucky to get anywhere other than last but one, but the parent was there to encourage him on, that he'd press on to the goal. And there are three encouragements from the passage which shout at us and encourage us to press on. And when we come to that second part, we're going to involve an approach which is then applicable to practically anywhere, particularly in the New Testament letters, when we're given an instruction to look around the instruction for encouragements. But let's begin with his words. Verse 12, verse 14, I press on. What's involved in pressing on? Well, three things. First of all, if you are to press on, you need to know that you are in a race. Pressing on doesn't make any sense at all, does it? Unless you're in a race. So you have to know that you're in a race. A race has a start and a middle and an end. And a race is something that we are to make progress in. It's very often not a sprint, it's a marathon. And it's not about being the fastest, it's simply about being obedient to put one foot in front of another. And some of us may do that very quickly. And some of us may do that very slowly. Well, that's not really the point. The point is that we're making progress. We are pressing on from wherever it is that we are. As you read this third chapter, you're aware that Paul knows that he is in a race. What's more, he knows that his readers are in a race because he was there at the start of the race for some of them. The slave girl in Philippi who could predict the future. Lydia, who the Lord opened her heart that she might respond to his message. The Philippian jailer, when he was there that night when Paul and Silas were in prison and singing hymns at midnight. And in the earthquake, he comes in and says, what must I do to be saved? That ends up being the start of his race, doesn't it? Lydia's race started when she was down there by the waterside and the Lord opened her heart. Paul was there at the start of many of these Philippian believers' race. And it's so helpful, isn't it, to get a good handle, a clear understanding of what our lives are about. What am I here to do? What am I here for? Well, as a Christian, we can say, well, I'm in a race. I'm in a race. It's a glorious race. Not everybody's in the race. I've been put in this race. It's hard to imagine a runner, isn't it, forgetting that they're in a race. Hard to imagine those who do the park run down at Dishley Park, you know, gently training for months, appearing to be fit, starting the race and then getting somewhat distracted, stopping to admire the canals and the river, pulling out their phone to take lots of photographs, wandering off to have a look at an old building, losing consciousness that they're a participant in a race. It just doesn't happen, does it? You're in a race and you're following everybody else and you want to get to the end. It's unthinkable that you forget. But it's not unthinkable for us, is it? Because we do it all the time. We forget that we're in a race. We lose our spiritual perspective. We're in a race. The word means toil, contention. It's a battle. If we're to press on, the first thing we've got to remind ourselves of and know is that we're in a race. We're in the Christian race. That's why we're to press on. The second thing we're to do is to take stock. Paul says here, I do not count myself to have apprehended. He counts something. He knows that he's in a race and he makes an assessment of where he is. He makes certain judgments about himself. We know what it is to reckon things up, don't we? You know, we look at our spending on energy at the moment according to the graph that they send us from Shell Energy or whatever, and we say, I reckon that we're using too much. I need to cut back. We make an assessment of where we are. Paul makes an assessment of where he is in the Christian life. He's already said what that life involves. It involves knowing Christ, knowing him more, and growing to be like Christ. That's the joy now of Paul's life. That's what it means to him. But as he surveys knowing Christ and knowing him more and growing more and more into his likeness, Paul comes to a conclusion that Paul's not yet at the end of that process. There's more. He hasn't reached spiritual perfection. He's not the finished article. As a little aside, I think that's marvellous that he comes to that conclusion, because I'm sure when he was a Pharisee, he thought he was the finished article. But now he knows that he isn't the finished article. There's more to go. He can't change what's behind him, but he knows where he is, and he knows where he's got to get to. And there's more. And it's very important, you know, that we don't let the devil rob us of being here and what we've got to do. Well, you know, I'm so near the end of the race that, you know, and I can't do what I used to do, and I don't have the faculties, and all those things are true. But nevertheless, there's more. Because God hasn't finished with you. You're not yet the finished article. There's more steps to take. There's more progress to know. There's more of him to know. There's more of likeness to him to know. Don't let the devil convince you that you're redundant and finished, because you're not. Make an assessment and you'd have to conclude there's more. You don't know how many days, months, years. But hallelujah, there's more. So to press on, we have to remind ourselves we're in a race. We have to take stock. Well, however far we've travelled, there's more to go. And then thirdly, we're to have a single-minded priority. Paul says here, verses 12 to 14, one thing I do. I'm in a race. I'm not yet at the finish of that race. There's only one thing to do. And that is to press on. I mustn't allow myself to be distracted. Mary sat at the feet of Jesus. Martha was distracted by many things. Don't be distracted. You've got a race to run. In the 2004 Olympics in Athens, Great Britain was represented in the 400 metres hurdles by a man called Chris Rawlinson. I've mentioned him before. His record in the event that year was poorer than everybody felt that it should have been. And in the July, not long before the Olympics themselves, he said, "I believe that things can be different this year if I can only surmount the physical and mental obstacles that have tripped me up in the past." That's what he said. Don't forget what he said. He comes to his race, on your marks, get set, go. And as he gets up from that starting position, he said later on that his eyes were distracted by a changing advertising hoarding just on the left. And so when he got to the first hurdle, he hit it, fell over, and had to be carried off the track. Though he had said, "I can surmount the physical and mental obstacles that have tripped me up in the past." Well, the first obstacle tripped him up. Why? Because he was distracted. One thing to do, Chris. Press on. Go to the goal. Distracted. Lost it. It's quite clear here that Paul doesn't get distracted. He says, "I press on. I'm involved in a focused pursuit. One thing grips me eagerly, and that's what I am about. I've got one priority left in my life, and it is to press on." That's the priority. To put one foot in front of the other in obedience in the Christian life. You know the story of the lighthouse keeper. The lighthouse was along a bleak coast. It was tended by one keeper who was given enough oil, brought in by ship every month, enough oil for a month. And his job was simple: you've got to keep the light burning at night. It's not rocket science, you've just got to keep the light burning at night. And then one day a woman came and asked him for just a little oil so that her sick child could keep warm. And then a farmer came and his son needed oil for a lamp so that he could read. And still another needed just a little bit of oil for an engine. And the keeper saw that each request was worthy and measured out just enough oil to satisfy the three people. But near the end of the month, the tank in the lighthouse ran dry. And that night, the beacon was dark and three ships crashed onto the rocks. More than 100 lives were lost. And a government official, when they investigated, they concluded, "You were given one task alone," insisted the official. "It was to keep the light burning. Everything else was secondary. Just one thing." Christian brother and sister, there's just one thing. By the grace of God, we're to press on. We are in the race. We take stock. There's further to go. Isn't that glorious? And it requires one thing, to press on. Now, Paul clearly indicates that that one thing requires two things. A forgetting what is past and a straining towards what is ahead. That's what I've got to do. One thing, I've got to press on. That involves two things. And the first of those is I've got to forget what's behind. And I've got to actively do that in my mind. We don't forget God's past mercies to us. Paul dwelt on those and recalled them. We don't forget valuable lessons that we've learned. It's a great theme here from the Apostle Paul. But have you noticed in your race that there are very often hindrances, weights wearing you down, and some of them relate to the past? The dwelling on the past that hinders your present effort and your future progress. And sometimes we have to put our hands up and say, "You know, Lord, I've become rather self-absorbed and indulgent over this matter in the past. And it's stopping me from pressing on." It's a little bit like Hebrews 12, isn't it? We cast off the weights and the sin that so easily entangles to run the race marked out for us. I wonder if the past is a bit like a ball and chain around your foot this evening. And it's hindering you from pressing on. It's the one thing you to do. And you know, sometimes it can be a good past that weighs us down. A good past that was so regarded, the golden days, the golden years, but it's become a snare to us now rather than a springboard to seek it again. It was good, but it's now hindering any opportunity of progress today. And we're in danger of becoming a sour Christian because we enjoyed a good past and it's not really being matched today. And we're rather sour about that. I was quite amused to hear of the young man who went into the study at the church where he'd been called as pastor. And one of the first things that he did was to take down a picture of the pastor who'd been there three before him, which still hung in the vestry. And it may well have been Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, and he meant no disrespect to him. But some people's good past can be a real hindrance in the present. And we're to live and serve this generation. Another thing to forget what is behind is a bad past. And I guess we don't need much prompting on this evening. There are bad pasts, aren't there? Sad pasts. Regretted pasts. For some people, the very worst of pasts, it has to be said. And the difficulty is that we go on carrying a weight around us which hinders our progress. And it's not easy, but we've never really tried to apply our faith to that situation. We've never been able to look back and entrust it with all of its agony and hurt and pain and worse. Never been able to entrust it to a God who then and now is all powerful and all wise. And all-knowing, and all-loving. And whatever else happened to us, it can't take away from the fact that God remains all those things and was all those things even then. And yet for many of us, it absorbs so much time and energy and emotion to the degree that it's holding us back. We're not pressing on. We're at best stagnating, if not declining. We're to press on. And we need to seek God and to cast our cares upon Him, knowing that He cares for us. Some of us need to stop replaying the past and your mistakes, which leave you nothing other than moping. Sometimes we are paralyzed by our regrets. But we're here in the race. The past is the past. And we have one thing to do, and it's to press on. So we may need to deal in faith with the past as best that we can. Lot's wife looked back and became a pillar of salt. Jesus said, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Friend, can you identify something this evening? Has the Lord identified something to you that is hindering you pressing on because there's a past, good or bad, that's a ball and chain around your foot? And yet really the cross has cut that chain and you can live in the freedom of that. The second part of pressing on, I'll be very quick, is straining towards what is ahead. We all know the face of athletes, don't we? A straining, a reaching out, eager, intense effort for that which is to come, that which lies ahead. A runner extending in every fiber as they try to reach that tape first. We sung of it, or we read of it actually in our opening psalm this evening. Wholeheartedness. An athlete giving their all. Half-heartedness is such a killer, isn't it? I sometimes think the most miserable people I meet are half-hearted Christians. They got one foot in one camp and one in the other, and it's like getting on a barge at the side of the canal. In the end, you just do the splits and you fall in and it's a mess. No, strain towards what is ahead. No place for lukewarmness. Strain. By the grace of God, give it your all. Your all might not be what once it was, but whatever it is, give it. Paul says, "I'm in a race. I've reviewed, recounted, I've taken stock of where I am, and I now have a single-minded priority to press on, and that involves forgetting what's behind and straining towards what's ahead." That's pressing on. Second thing this evening is then simply three further encouragements. What's pressing on? I've got to do that. Whew. Can you encourage me in that? Oh, we sure can. Even from these verses here tonight. We're to follow Paul's pattern, as he says, verse 17. It's almost as though he's instructing us to press on. I press on, you follow the pattern. And you might be sitting there tonight saying, "Well, that's fine, but I'm pressing on as best I can, but boy, I'm weary. Boy, if you knew how hard it was in my lane, you wouldn't be so gleeful when you say that. Oh, the weights are significant that I face." Well, all instructions in the scripture are challenging, though none are burdensome. But have you realized that all New Testament instructions, I press on, they're always based on statements about what is first of all true of us? We're to press on because first of all something is true of us. Every imperative, every instruction of Scripture rests on what we call an indicative, a statement of what we are because of what God has done for us. And our problem is so often that we're so concerned about what we do. It's almost as though our default position is still a gospel of works, it's about what I do, that we don't enough meditate upon what it is that God has done for us. And that is the springboard to then press on. What Christians are to do is based upon who we are in Christ and what He has done for us. One example, Ephesians 4. We're instructed, be kind to one another. Well, that's hard work. Be tender-hearted. Ooh. Forgiving one another. Ooh. even as God in Christ forgave you. Ah. God in Christ forgave me. That's a springboard to be kind, isn't it? And to be tender-hearted and to forgive. And the significance, I believe, is absolutely enormous. The Bible's always saying, look, God has done this, so do this. And we're not to divorce the one from the other or the other from the one. Well, God has joined together, let no man put asunder. When it comes to pressing on or any other New Testament instruction, don't fall at the first hurdle, either by being distracted or by divorcing what you're to do from what you now are because of what God has done to you. You know, if only we could get hold of young Christians and get them to primarily give themselves to understanding what God has done for them. You see, you're a new Christian, don't you? And one of your first questions is, well, what am I to do? And I'm not saying that's a bad question. But we want to know what we've got to do. And so we follow what everybody else does. And that's either we follow a good habit or we follow a bad habit. I wish we could get hold of them and just concentrate their minds more and more and more on what it is that God has done for them. How much they're loved of God, and it's because of this that you are to do. But miss this, and you've got a very warped, and a very painful, and a very tiring race. You've got to understand this. As we close, three things dominate Paul's pressing on as an encouragement to him. First of all, and it's not quite a repetition, he knows he's in a race. How am I to encourage myself by pressing on? In pressing on, I've got to encourage myself that I'm in a race. Paul sees here his entire life, verse 14, as an upward call of God. God has intervened in my life, and he's called me upward into fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what my life is now. It's a glorious race. I've been called into fellowship with God. That's all consuming for the Apostle Paul. Every part of his life is affected because it's part of the fact that he's received an upward call, a heavenward call in God. What's primary for Paul is the vertical. And it affects 360 degrees of the horizontal. And it's obvious from the passage that Chris read to us earlier on this evening that he knew what his life was all about. He knew what it was to be in the race. And it thrilled his heart. And it encouraged him to press on. We learn of four things that were his environment, his bread and butter, his native air. He said, you know, that he considered everything else rubbish, that he now knew the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. What's your life about, Paul? Well, I've come to know Christ. I was persecuting him and his church, and I've come to know him. And there is no greater thing. It now dominates my life. 360 degrees. It's about knowing him and knowing him more. This is the race that I'm in. Secondly, verse 9, it's about being found in Christ. I'm a Pharisee. He's now in Christ. I've been found in him. I've been plucked out of Adam and I've been put into Christ. I'm in union with Christ. I don't lose that union wherever I go. It's a 24/7 thing. I am in Christ and Christ is in me. I'm found in him. The third thing he says is that he has a righteousness which is from God by faith. Paul says, you know, I'm clothed in the garment of salvation, a robe of righteousness. As we sang tonight, Christ is not only our joy, he's my perfect righteousness. Oh boy, this is what the race is about. Knowing Christ and knowing him more. Being found in him. Being clothed in a righteousness that is a free gift to me. And verse 10, then being conformed more and more to his likeness. This defines my life, Paul says. This is the race. This is what God has done for me. He's reconciled me to God. He's brought me to God through the cross. I'm united through faith with Jesus Christ. I'm credited always with his perfect righteousness. I'm being made like him in order that I would be made holy and blameless in love. Now this consumes Paul. What God has done for him consumes him. He says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I live only that Christ is exalted in my body, he says. And only in the light of this context does it then make full sense. Well, in the light of this, what else am I going to do other than press on? This is so glorious, so magnificent what God has done for me, where I now find myself by grace. There is only one thing to do. I'm going to, with the grace of God, press on. The second thing which encourages him to press on is that he's conscious of how that race started. He knows how it started for many of the Philippian believers, but in verse 12, he tells us how it began for him. And we know from Acts chapter 9 how it began for him. There he was on the road to Damascus, going to persecute and murder believers, and the risen Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him. You know, he didn't just come to a new understanding and belief in a body of truth, as though he'd just, you know, become a Conservative or a Labour Party member. No, no, something utterly glorious happened to this man, and it's happened to every one of us here who's a Christian. And he describes it in verse 12. He says, Christ Jesus, lay hold of me. If you're a Christian here this evening, you might not be able to speak about the date and the time when you began the race, but I can tell you how it began. It was glorious. Christ Jesus took hold of you. Jesus of Nazareth, God in the flesh, Emmanuel, the one by whom and for whom and through whom all things were made, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, he took hold of you. That's magnificent. We don't deserve that, do we? The Christ of Calvary brought Paul to faith. Brought him to being in a right relationship with God, brought him to acceptance, to repentance, unto eternal life, to a new birth. And it's the same for you and me here tonight if we're Christians. We were dead, he laid a hold of us and brought us to life. We were in darkness, he laid a hold of us and brought us into light. We were afar off, he laid a hold of us. And he brought us near. And we're now new creations. The old has gone, the new has come. Oh, Paul says, I'm in a race, and that race means that I'm now in Christ, knowing him, knowing more of him, growing more and more like him, covered in his righteousness. And all because he took hold of me. That's where the race started. And because of that, well, there's only one thing I can do by the grace of God. I'm going to press on. I have no argument. I just want to press on. I want to honour him who's taken a hold of me. And then the third thing that clearly encourages Paul to press on is that he has that finishing line in view. He knows how it started. He knows what the race is all about, knowing Christ. But something occupies his gaze. And it's not fear. And it's not gloom. It's a goal, verse 14, and a prize. Paul knows where he is. He knows where he's come from. He knows how it started. And he's absolutely convinced of where he's going to. He's fixed on a goal, on a prize, a distant object on which his eye is fixed unwaveringly, without distraction. The finishing tape. He has purpose, he has destiny, he has perspective. The end is Christ and perfection for Paul in Christ. and a life forever with the Lord. And eventually the enjoyment of God forever in a new heavens and a new earth. Well, what else can you do but press on in the light of that? He sees this goal, this increasing conformity to Christ, which awaits him at the finish. The crown to be put upon his head as all runners in a race received at the end of that race. He can see the Lord is going to say to him, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." He can see that what awaits him who deserves not the least of God's mercies is a crown of righteousness, an unfading crown of glory. Seeing his face, the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, and being like him. The eternal bliss of the new heavens and new earth in glorious, uninterrupted fellowship with Jesus the Christ. You see, only in the light of being in a race which started when Christ took hold of us and ends when we see him as he is, really gives us the context to why it is that we're to press on. And when our eyes are fixed on those truths, we press on. It's unthinkable, isn't it, that we should do anything else. So tonight, if you've never started this race, if you've never come personally yourself in your heart to see and believe that there is one true, living, invisible God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and you were made by him, but you've fallen short of his glory, you're like a sheep that's gone astray, you've hardened your heart against him, then begin the race and humble your heart tonight, and turn from your sin and darkness and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who's able to save you from your sin. Don't leave this evening without having started the race. Will you hear the words this evening? On your marks, get set, go, come to Christ in repentance and faith and trust him. And you'll find that he has laid a hold of you. If you started, well then press on, confident as Paul was in Philippians 1:6, that he who has begun a good work in you will see it through to completion. He's begun a good work in you, he'll see it through. You will not be the one exception. He will see it through. So therefore tonight, remind yourself you're in the race. Take stock. There's more to go. Give yourself to one thing, forgetting what's behind, straining towards what's ahead, and press on, knowing that you're in a glorious race, knowing that it started when no one less than Christ took a hold of you, and it will end when he presents you before himself, faultless and with great joy before his throne. Because he's the great God and the great King. So be encouraged to press on.